Well, praise God, and let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Actually, the early part of this study is what I hoped to get to last week, but we didn't because it was all tied together, where I did the lead-in that Paul was dealing with having sent the Corinthians a harsh letter, was wondering whether or not they received his rebuke and were going to repent or turn harder against Paul. The same thing we experience all the time in our families and church and everything else for those that are true believers. Sometimes we're led to challenge, according to the scriptures, somebody, you know, we have to rebuke them. They're walking into the world, and we always wonder, is it going to turn out good or bad? Good is that they say, you know, brother, sister, you're right in rebuking me, and I've rebelled against God's word, and I'm glad and thankful that you pointed it out to me. I was just blinded. The temptations of the world were starting to grab me, and I'm just so glad you've come and shared this with me, and just pray as I want to turn away from sin and get right with God. Very seldom do I see that's the response. It's miraculous, and it's joyful when you see that somebody truly receives a rebuke and wants to repent of the things of the world. And that's how Paul was. Paul had sent the letter, rebuked them, but he was agonizing in his heart as to whether or not they were going to receive it, wondering and couldn't find Titus, who was the one that was going to bring back news about whether they did or did not accept it. And then finally Titus comes and he says, Paul, they received your rebuke. They have repented. They've turned away from whatever the problem was. We don't know. They knew exactly what was going on. And so then Paul keeps on embellishing on that. He's explaining to them, now that I've heard you repented, I want you to realize that, you know, it wasn't us that was causing a problem for you. It was you were becoming estranged to us. Why? And then we concluded our study last week with this. Why were you estranged? Because they were going the way of the world. They were being yoked with the world. And I can, without exception, see everybody that has needed rebuke, whether they ever received it or not, but they started going away from the fellowship of the saints and the Word of God, and their lives started turning into a mess. It was always somehow the world found a way to get inside of them. What is the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And with one of those things, Satan is constantly trying to get into your life. And the only thing that can keep you from getting one of those barbs into you is for you to realize the lust of the flesh, you know, the things I really want. I really crave drugs. I crave alcohol. I crave immorality. You know, the lust of the eyes. You know, the world lives on that. You know, all the millions of dollars are spent on commercials for the Super Bowl today. Why? They have paid millions of dollars for people to say, just put the special tinge on this that people say, I've got to have that. And I don't care how much plastic it's going to take to buy it. Because that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Living to be esteemed by the world instead of esteemed by God. One of those things is always trying to get into your life. You have to recognize that it's from the world and that it brings death. But the Lord brings life if we turn away and just seek the esteem of God. So, he said, don't be unequally yoked, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Those people are serving the world. You're supposed to be serving God. If you go serve the world with them, you're going to lose your witness. You're going to lose your compassion for people that are serving God. They lost their compassion for Paul because Paul was trying to serve God and trying to lead them into the Word. But the Word and the world are mutually exclusive. You can't have both of them. You're going to go after one or you're going to go after the other. And what communion has light with darkness? There is no relationship between light and darkness. Going to verse 17, therefore, because it lists several other things, but therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. And we concluded our study with the emphasis last week that God is basically saying, I'm going to destroy the world, so keep away from it and come out, just like he told Lot, get out of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to destroy it. And so we need to realize this world is going to burn. This world is going to be destroyed. All of its lusts, all of its pleasures are going to be no more. There will not be any drunken parties in heaven. There will not be any bung parties in heaven. There will not be any stealing. There will not be any, running around. Immorality is not going to be there because that's all the world and it's all going to be destroyed. And the God who created the heavens and the earth, not for those things, but for people to enjoy His communion with Him as a God of love, that's what's going to be there. So again, what do you want? And that's what we tell the world. We tell the dying world, do you really want this? Do you really want your life of seeking after the pleasures? Does it really satisfy you? And they stare at us, eyes bloodshot. No, it doesn't. Well, then why? Well, the alternative is to die to my own life and live for this God. My friends would disown me. And then explain to them, to what end? To what end? The world, come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch what is unclean. It will be destroyed. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. If you think about it, what he goes on to say is really, whose son and daughter are you? A lot of people profess to be Christians that aren't really. And you can tell by who do they want to hang with. If somebody is saying they're an adopted, person in your family, but they want to hang out at Thanksgiving and Christmas with some of your enemies, what do you think? People are going to think, are they really adopted by that family or do they belong to that? Even people that are trying to find out whose dog somebody really belongs to. Somebody steals a dog and the police are called. My dog is over at that other guy's house. And so then the police come and they'll say, okay, you both call for the dog. Let's see where the dog goes. Whoever the dog goes to is the one who it belongs to. It's the one that's throwing the love and compassion. So when the world calls, do you say, yes, Master? And again, it's, for us believers, we need to tell the world that this is what you're doing. You're a slave to the world. It calls, you go. Wouldn't it be better to be a slave that when God calls, you say, yes, Lord? When God calls, He goes, come to me, and I'll give you life everlasting. Well, what's some of the baggage that comes with it? You'll be persecuted. The world will hate you. Your friends will turn against you. You won't be the life of the party anymore. If you show up at the party, you'll start to want to tell them about me, and then they'll say, could you please leave? But you'll have life everlasting. And then we sit there and we say, well, that sounds like a good trade. You mean the worst they'll do is kill me? If in a real sense, the worst they'll do is kill me for this temporary life, but I'm going to have everlasting life with you, and all the tears are wiped away and all the pain and suffering is gone. It seems pretty obvious to me which way to go. But tragically, most of the world wants to go the wide path that leads to destruction because they live for the here, they live for the now, and they do not care, really, who their adopted father is. And that's what Jesus, that's what Paul is saying through Jesus. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Is that important to you? It's important to me. It's important to me to know I've been adopted by the God of heaven. And I want to wear that. I want to be known as an adopted child of God. Therefore, having these promises, and see, when we realize that these promises from God are ours, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. They were leaving the holiness of God when they went off after the world, after the false prophets and teachers that were there behind Paul. They were walking away from holiness. And anybody who departs from the Word of God will walk away from holiness. Holiness is also another bad word these days. How many have heard holiness? In fact, if you talk to people about, you should walk in a holiness with a God, you'll be accused of being a legalistic Christian. And so Paul would have been a legalistic Christian. He's saying, but he's not saying, just do it, do it, do it. He's saying, because God has adopted you into His family. So when I notice that somebody's really struggling in their walk with God, and if you do too, our encouragement is, have you really thought about what it is to be adopted when you didn't deserve to be adopted? And what it cost for God to pay the ransom price? Basically, we were adopted out of a dying, decrepit orphanage run by Satan. And what it took for us to get bought out of that place was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when we sit there and realize that, I want to walk in holiness with God. That's why 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Behold what manner, I get to be a child of God, and it's okay that the world thinks I'm a nutcase. They can't understand. Why would somebody want to believe in this Jesus when it's party time? Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed. This is again 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He, Jesus, is pure. So, and what is purifying yourself? Walking a holy life with God. So because I know that Jesus has adopted me, you know, paid the price for the Father to adopt me into heaven itself, because I have this privilege of this love of God bestowing on me that I should be called a child of God, and I know that someday this body with all its temptations is going to be replaced with a new body that is going to be free of all temptations and is going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever, I want to be pure. I want to turn away from sin. I want to not let the tantalizations of the world corrupt my life, my witness, and steal the time that God has given me here on this earth to serve Him. Do any of us in this room do that perfectly? I doubt it. I bet you Paul didn't even do it perfectly. We just don't really know that much. But what should happen in the heart of a believer is when we've sinned against God and we're wasting His precious time and we know the world just snagged us, as we go, "Oh God, I can't believe I got dirty again. Will You please wash me off? And I want to serve You. Help me to see the evil of the world for what it is. Don't let that mirage, that nice little face the world puts on before it gets you, and then off comes the mask and you see the snarly demon behind the temptations of the world. And just let it set you free from that, because we're living, as I've said so many times, in such perilous, tempting times that the world's never seen." Going back to 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore, having these promises, adopted, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. Paul is saying, stop it. Stop serving the world, and look, we didn't rip you off. The world did rip you off. And really, what we can see here is Paul's ability to win them back was because he could say, "We didn't rip you." So again, I look at that. How do we apply these things in our life besides just doing a Bible study? The way I want to apply it is that I want to be able to win people back. I want to win friend and foe back. I want to win people that are lost to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so they too can be adopted. But I see that Paul was doing so by saying, "I didn't rip you off. I didn't corrupt you in any way." So we should have that attitude. We should be ripping and corrupting no one in our dealings with man. And it says, "I do not say this to condemn them for their attitude towards Paul in return for his love for them. For I have said before and tell you, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I don't want to waste time being bitter when it does happen." Because that's what Paul is saying. You know, I'm not going to make this a big deal because we're on this saving boat of Jesus together. We're trying to get people saved. We can't waste time, you know, tit for tat, throwing stuff around. So the application is, if somebody in the church has corrupted you, you could be listening to verse 2, "Kevin, you know, there's a guy that did that, a woman that did that, and I'm sick over this." And Paul would say, "Well, get over it. Move on with Jesus." Because we can't live in the bitternesses of life. We should make it our goal to not rip off, but maybe you have done so. Don't be condemned. Just make it, from now on, I'm going to make it right. In fact, maybe even make restitution. When I first got saved, I started thinking of all the people I had ripped off. And literally, stolen and things. And some of it I couldn't get back and know who they were. Just break into cars, do this, do that. And I just, God, you know who they are. And I wish I could tell them all I'm sorry. And, you know, that one time in Littleton, Colorado, where I was so hungry because I had no money. And some friends were also so hungry because we were living on our own in my senior year. And we went into a restaurant fully intending to not pay for our meal because we had no money to pay. But I was hungry, and I, even though I was a pagan, I still thought, this is so horribly wrong. You know, I mean, this is really bad. But I'm really hungry. And so when Wani and I got married, first time I was able to be there with a car to, you know, go back for our honeymoon, we traveled back to Colorado, and I took Wani there, and I said, this is the restaurant that I came in, ate a meal, walked out. You know, the waitress might have had to, you know, take, I don't know how they do it in the restaurants back then, maybe she had to pay or something. And I went up to the manager and I said, you know, my wife and I have eaten here, but, you know, a couple years ago, I was in here hungry and this is what happened. Can I pay you back? And he said no, but he was like shocked because I just felt this conviction. You know, I'm a child of God. I ripped these people off. I want to tell you now. And I told him, I'm a Christian now. And I know that I didn't want to. I was hungry, but I just want to pay you back because I sinned against you, and my God tells me that. So we should, if you've sinned against somebody, if you have in any way, we should reconcile. We should go, brothers and sisters together, and say, you know what, I really shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done these things that were sinful against you, to reconcile and make restitution with one another. We can't always do everything from the past, and we're not supposed to live in condemnation, but to make it right. Great is my boldness, verse 4, of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. Why? Because he knew that it turned to their repentance. He's just overjoyed to hear they're walking with God again. They've turned away from whatever false teachings. They've turned back to embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's overjoyed, even though it was such a trial for him. He had birthed the church. They were turning against him. He tried to warn them once. They rejected, warned him again. And now they're repenting. I've seen people repent from getting really deep in the pit that's been dug. And I have such joy. And it's so fun to just forget everything else and just have the joy of seeing somebody starting to walk with God again. And I hope you've experienced that too. Verse 5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, which is, for those that don't know their geography over there, Macedonia is the northern part of Greece. It's across from Turkey, across the Aegean Sea. And what he really means, when they came to the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea again, our flesh had no rest, for we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And putting the book of Acts and Corinthians together, what happened is Paul had just been kicked out of Ephesus because of the riot that had ensued in the theater, where the whole town turned out and said, great is Diana and the Ephesians, kill the Christians, basically. And so Paul leaves, and he might have been thinking an assassin was right behind him. The trouble of, again, being rejected by a city because your message changed so many people's lives, they stopped worshiping idols. They stopped buying idols. And all of a sudden, the merchants that were selling the world to the people were shut down. And they were upset. So they want to kill Paul. They want to kill his people. And he's run out again. And he says, we had fears. We came to Macedonia. We had no rest. I was wondering about whether you had repented. And then Titus came and said, you repented. And then great joy came. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. As soon as I heard you repented, I was just ecstatic. Titus, you didn't kill Titus. I saw him. As soon as I saw him, oh, they didn't kill him for sending him the letter. That's really good news. Oh, and they actually repented. That's just wonderful, great news. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. So, in other words, Paul had the boldness that we need to have, that you parents need to have, you husbands need to have, your wives need to have, even children need to have. And that is the boldness, too, on the authority of the Word of God, to rebuke, to be willing to say, for children, Mommy, Daddy, are we sure? Is this what we're supposed to be watching? Husband, wife, you know, are you? This is contrary to the Word of God, to the God who said we get to be adopted into His family, and this stuff isn't going to be around in heaven. And I feel, let's say, the wife feels, or the husband feels, or the children feel like they're offended. They're in a house that's being dirtied by the things of the world, and to say, you know, let's stop it. And then Paul is saying, when I wrote this, I knew, man, this is going to probably cause a conflict. And at first, I regretted that I'm having to cause this conflict, but God tells me to do it. And since I'm going to do it, then now I wait. I do it, and if I create a sorrow that leads to repentance, praise God. Praise God that it caused a change. I have been, one time in particular, I remember when I was still single, a guy came to me and goes, Kevin, are you sure you're not taking little baby steps towards the world? I am so glad he said that. Won't give you the details. So glad. I really look back at that. That was from God. Because had I not, I didn't think anybody knew that I was starting to go down this path. And yet God knew. And see, the world is so deceiving into letting you take a little step here and there, and all of a sudden you're, who knows where you are. And to have somebody that has the courage to tell you what you need to hear. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5, because really one of the applications, instead of just doing a Bible study, is, well, what attitude should we have when we're trying to bring, you know, check your armor. That's what Paul was saying. Hey, check your armor, Corinthians. Are you going into battle without your breastplate of righteousness? Are you going into battle without your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, or your loins girded about with truth? And so, first of all, we see in Proverbs 27:5, it says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. This actually plays both sides. I'm going to look at this verse, and Galatians has a verse too about what's the attitude of a rebuke. The attitude that we should have is, it's love, true love, is to let people know when they're in danger, wouldn't you say? If somebody's in danger, if somebody's playing out in the street, do you say, I don't want to ruin their day by telling them you're about to get run over by a car? They're enjoying playing in the middle of the street. Or do you feel, because of your love, you need to warn them to get out of the street, that they're being ignorant? My sister literally was nearly killed and ended up taking her life early because of the injury she sustained as a little 4-year-old. We used to just go, we were kids left to our own. I think I've shared this before, but it just is appropriate now that we were allowed to just go out of the house. I was 6, my sister was 4, my brother was 7, and we were just go. Kids left to their own. And they were widening a road in Colorado from 2 lanes to 4 lanes. The construction workers, I can still see their faces, and they even had a hard hat. And this guy was saying, just get out of here. But who are you, man? We like throwing rocks under the steamrollers and watching them go into the pavement. But then, you could tell all the people were, what are we going to do with these kids? Something bad is going to happen. Somebody should have been with enough rebuke to just sit there, where is your mother? But we went across the road. My sister lost her shoe and decided to sit down in the middle of the road and tie it. And she got hit by a car, very, very nearly killed. And we didn't receive rebuke. The people there were like, yeah, it's not our place. We're not the parents. We're not whatever. We'll see somebody almost died. And I would say that in our culture today, it is so wrong to make somebody feel bad by rebuking them. And that's why I'm saying the application of this section of Scripture is because Paul took another shot at rebuking the Corinthians, they survived as a church for a little longer until they got messed up. So it's something that's important. Galatians says, what's the attitude that we should go? Don't turn there because we're going to go to Proverbs 13 here in a second. So go to Proverbs 13. But the other attitude of rebuke is, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What Paul said to the Galatians is, if you see your brother starting to walk towards sin, you are first to consider yourself. In other words, if I see somebody getting excessively into alcohol, am I tipping it too? It's just, it's not obvious as that person. I should be considering myself first before I go and rebuke somebody else. Check to make sure I don't have a log in my own eye before I, you know, see the little splinters in somebody else's eye. And so then, but I'm supposed to go with meekness because, see, even the fact that we can walk in obedience to God is a gift from Jesus. I don't say, God, I'm going to walk. I'm going to be different than everybody else. Just like Peter, I'm going to really be there for you. Because just like Peter, I would fall. I'm saying, God, I'm as weak as all these other people. I see these struggles. Thank you, Jesus. I get to see them, and it puts more fear in me that I don't want to see the consequences like them. And God, please help me, because apart from you, I can do nothing. We have to cry out to God. But see, God is faithful and just. He wants to answer that prayer. But he says, okay, Kevin, but that means you're going to have to kill that. You're going to have to actually shoot that thing that you don't want to shoot because your flesh is just like everybody else's flesh. It wants some of the world. But you have to kill it. But God gives us the power to pull the trigger under the right conditions. So Proverbs 13, so receiving rebuke. Proverbs 13, 18, in fact, I would encourage everybody to read the book of Proverbs as a supplement to today's study. It's full of this kind of wisdom. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. If you have a child that you're trying to raise in the knowledge of the Lord to follow Jesus, and they scoff at you, they don't care, you can predict their future based on the Word of God, that it'll bring shame will come to them. Because only in following God can you have true joy and fulfillment, and, you know, I hate to use the word purpose, except it's true. You'll have a purposeful, gifts in heaven life for following Jesus. If you don't listen to the rebuke and you just want to go off the way of the world, you will die with the world. Everything that you have will be gone. The ear, Proverbs 15:31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Now let's turn to Proverbs 17:10. You know, so 15 said, if my ears will listen to rebuke, then my life will abide among the wise. I'll be among the wise people. But if I disdain it, I'm disdaining my own soul. And isn't that true? Isn't that true that if I decide to just go after the world, I mean, all that my life could be from now on to serve Jesus, even though I'd be saved by the blood of the Lamb in heaven, but I would be just so wasting the rest of my life. I'd be disdaining my soul and its purpose for why God has rescued me from this world. 17:10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. I'm not gonna listen to your rebuke. And then if the government could take you and give you 100 lashes and you would listen, you're just proving you're a fool. Because all you had to do is listen to the rebuke of the Word of God. Why do you have to have the government arrest you and give you a DUI? Or why do you have to have them stick in jail because some drugs are in your car? Or how come you ought to do this or that? You know, see, then that's the blows of the government to just show that you're being foolish. Why not just take the rebuke of the Word of God saying that be sober. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiastes 7:4, the heart of the wise, and when I going back to 2 Corinthians 7:9, and I'll read you an Ecclesiastes verse. Ecclesiastes is Solomon realizing he pursued all the things of the world. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he pursued everything. He declared all the things of the world are vanity. And he said in Ecclesiastes 7:4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. I recently had to rebuke somebody who has just decided that the bottle is more important than his family. And because the bottle is more important, he hangs out with people that just yuck it up at the bars. Oh, you poor guy, you know, you're going to that legalistic church, that cult church, you know. We know you're there with God. We know you're good. We know you're a great guy. And that's exactly what Ecclesiastes is saying. It's better, the wise person is going to the house of mourning, meaning he's taking stock in the end of man, which is in the morgue. It's where they die. I'm going to die. And a wise man realizes, I'm going to die, and when that happens, I'm going to stand before God. What was the most important thing in my life when I stand before God? Was it God? Or was it the bottle? Was it money? Was it fame? Was it whatever else it is? And I dare say that in some cases, I'm shocked at how some people who I thought appeared to know God act as if they never knew Him. And because otherwise I have, you know, I don't know what Paul experienced before these guys turned. But it just seems to me so amazing that these things can become so empowering over people's lives. Verse 9, again, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. I would say, just think about your own life. Is there an area in your life that the Holy Spirit's just pegging you with right now? Oh, you know, these things in your life, the world has got you. And in a sense, the Word of God is convicting you, rebuking you right now, even though it's not even something I might have specifically addressed. My prayer for you is that Holy Spirit touching you with that thing would cause you to repent. Repenting is just turning away. It's just dying to it. It's killing it. It's saying, I got to kill it or it's going to kill me. It's going to kill my witness. It's going to kill my walk. It's going to kill my time that I have on this earth before I die to stand before this precious Jesus. And even though it might hurt, see, just it was sorrowful for them to get this letter from Paul. Whatever it was that he said, it was sorrowful for him. It's a letter we don't have, by the way. I didn't emphasize that last week. This letter I'm talking about is a letter that's lost to us. It's somewhere in between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He wrote this letter. Most theologians all agree that this severe letter is not 1st Corinthians. It was a letter between the two. And it caused them heartache. And we know, since most of them went with the way of Paul, that some didn't. So some of them must have said, Paul's just a cult leader. Paul's too legalistic. Paul's this. Paul's that. They stayed fools, according to the book of Revelation. They rejected the rebuke of Paul. But most, according to Paul, he said, most of you, a majority of you, repented, leading to salvation. If they were truly saved, leading to the salvation of the rest of their life being a witness. We have a handout over there that it seems there's, you know, we have a DVD of we're in the last days. How close are we to the last days? There are so many things that are happening that make it clear we're close to the last days. And then there's a new handout over there that the saber rattling in the Middle East, which has been going on for years, and at times goes way up to a crescendo, then goes back down, because the grace of God just keeps it from being a problem. But it is so, so intense right now. And the whole world could so change, and our lives could be so altered. But so I just look at it. We have little precious time left on this earth to so freely to spread this gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we should be rebuking each other. I encourage you, if you see Kevin running amok, I encourage you to rebuke me. And then if I sit there and get out of my life, you legalistic person, you, say, could I give you a CD? It was taught on February 7, 2010. Listen to this, you crazy person, what happened to you? That's what you should do. And we can get so, the world can just make us forget what we taught others. I've seen it happen. I've seen, there's stories of many pastors came out of a drug life, go for years in the pulpit, and all of a sudden some old buddy comes back into life, said, hey, sorry you became a Christian, haven't seen you for 20, 30 years, but let's smoke a joint for old time's sake. And they go, yes, and they've trashed their witness. Because they just get back into it. And I don't want that to happen. The evidence of godly sorrows, there's a Holy Spirit there that's wanting to do what God has said. To turn away from sin. Sorry, just being sorry and no repentance is an indication probably that the Lord is not really in there, and it produces death. Because we're just concerned we got caught. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. When Titus came back and he said, Paul, they did this and this and this. They burned all their books of the world that they were getting into, all their porn got thrown out into the trash. Some of them destroyed their computers because they said, if this computer's in my house, it's going to rule my life into the filth of the world, and so I just have to destroy it with a baseball bat to get it out of here. They did all this stuff, and Paul's going, wow, guys were awesome. You actually listened to the rebuke of what was here. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong. Seems to be one guy that was particularly spreading dissension among the group, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, apparently Paul. I didn't write because of me, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. In other words, it's nothing personal. I don't take it personal when people do or don't. Listen to an encouragement from the Word of God from me. It's tragic to me. I just look at, they just blow me off and forget you and call me names. Yes, it hurts in a way, but it really, in a spiritual way, I care nothing. I grieve over the fact that they're playing out in the street, and it's just a matter of time till the car just mows them down. And I know it'll be bad. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted in him about you, I am not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. What he's saying is, Titus apparently was saying, Paul, are you sure you want to take another run on these Corinthians? I mean, you visited them. They pretty much kicked you out of town. Now you're sitting here wanting to write this letter. You want me to carry it for you. They haven't invented bulletproof vests yet. And you're sure you want me to do this? And Paul says, oh, Titus, they love God. They just got wrapped up in the world. As soon as I can give them a little bit more instruction and tell them a little bit more about what God has done for them and how he died on the cross for them, adopted them into heaven, their eyes are going to pop back open. Satan's going to just lose his little battle for this whole city of Christians, and they're going to get right. And Titus goes, you sure? Are you dreaming? And so when Titus comes back, Paul tells the Corinthians, he goes, I was bragging on you that you're really saved, you're really going to get right with God, and you did. Titus was excited. And I pray for all of you. I do wonder where people are at sometimes, but I pray if you're really struggling here today, the one aspect that must be remembered about this study is if the world's got you, if you're truly a child of God, what you have to do is to sit down and think about, meditate on what it is to be adopted by God and what it cost. And then really ponder that, meditate on it, thank Jesus in prayer room for hours if you have to think about all that happened to make that happen. And I guarantee that the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That you will be able to put it off. That you will be able to thank Jesus for having rescued you from wasting some more of God's time in your life because you are a child of God. And then verse 15 and 16 we'll close with, and His affections are greater for you as He remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received Him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you and everything. I rejoice that you repented. God rejoices in heaven when He sees us repent and get back on track. Just like if somebody that's got a shipping company rejoices when a train car that's been derailed gets put back on the rail. Why? Because it can start working again. God's trying to ship salvation throughout the whole world by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which He wants to use you for. And if Satan comes and derails you and you're laying in a wreckage of heap on the side of the track, he's got his crane, he's got the power of the Holy Spirit, he's got the love of the saints in the church that are going to try and help you get back on the track and go so that you can move on with Jesus. He then, next week, will cover a section of Scripture where Paul says, and since God has done these things and you've gotten back on track, let's see that you prove it by having your compassion towards the saints in Jerusalem who are being starved to death by the religious leaders of Judaism in Jerusalem who, when the Jew became a Christian, they were so persecuted that their goods were confiscated and they were poor. So he said, if you guys have really repented, then why don't you think about your brothers and sisters who are being killed in Jerusalem and suffering the loss of all things? We're going to take an offering of money to them, and I'll be showing up in town, and I hope that you'll have some funds for your brothers and sisters. In other words, part of the world's way of getting us is to make us think about ourselves. The way, when we get true repentance, we realize that if you walk in the Spirit, thinking and loving others, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That if you're thinking about ministering, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh because you know that will corrupt your desire to serve Jesus and to serve others through the love of the gospel. I pray that this has ministered to your hearts. And again, as a summary, if you know situations are going on in your family and you're just one to just shirk back from bringing rebuke or instruction to a situation, I pray God will give you courage. It's better to have courage and to give warning than to watch the train wreck happen while you're standing by. And if you are on the receiving end, you know your life has been, you've been sneaking around, getting away from God, living in the things of the world. And if somebody loves you enough to rebuke you, I pray that you will say, you know what? I should receive this rebuke. I should get on my knees before Jesus and I should turn away from these things that are corrupting my life. I pray that would be the application of today's message in your lives. And let's stand and pray as we just thank Him for what He's done. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the peace that only You can give. We thank You for the power of the Spirit that gives us power over the flesh, Lord, that You've promised that we don't have to sin, that You provide a means of escape. And there is no temptation that takes us, but such as is common to man. But You do provide a way of escape in this increasingly dark and hostile world, Lord. I pray that You would help Your saints, help me, to see those means of escape. That, Lord, we could turn away while there's time before the corruption distracts us from the mission You've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. He's inside you and He is to be glorified. And it's really that prayer is just saying, let less of me and more of you be in my life. That you would be glorified, God, in my life. God bless you. Keep you in His care. Protect you from the wicked one. And may He use you this week to His glory. In Jesus' name, amen.